1 Corinthians chapter 2. I quoted, let me say, paraphrased this verse to you last Lord's Day and couldn't get away from it this week, so verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9, and the last phrase, prepared for them that love God. Of course, it's him, but it's God that Paul is talking about. Would you bow with me as we seek our Father's help? Father, we found throughout the years that we are affected so by the environment in which we're in. Let it not be this way today with these, because we're missing some families. You just take care of them, and then open the hearts of these that they might understand, and that you would give them hearing ears that did not fall on empty ears, empty in hearing. And turn our focus to the Lamb of God. Meet with us. You said we're two or three. So the number does not affect you. It does not affect the Spirit of God. It just affects us sometimes in thinking about the few that have gathered. But give utterance. Give help, as Paul said, that I may open my mouth and in boldness proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Do that for us today, my Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. Now you gotta include this, and the last two words are the most important of what Paul is saying. It's prepared for a people that love God. Last week when I got home, Larry had sent me by email a little prayer of Tozer when he got to the end of chapters. He'd always have a prayer included in his writings. And it was just at a good time. And he said, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longings. I thirst to be made more thirsty. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Is not that a real need for us? A wanting to want. A being filled and yet longing for another drink. But it's missing today. When Paul writes these things, he is well aware that the gate is straight and the narrow way, or the way is narrow, and on that way there are few. Few. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate, and many go in thereat. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. So it has always been. Now there have been periods in our history and throughout the world where God has sent revival and there would be folk truly converted. But overall, that still was few compared to the number of people in the world. God told Israel, I didn't choose you in Deuteronomy 7 because you were more in number. No. Ye were the fewest of all people. I chose the smallest nation, one with the fewest numbers, so don't get to thinking that you're something special above all the other nations. You're not. Now, the prayer that I quoted from Mr. Tozer came from that little book of his, The Pursuit of God. Now look, I wanted to find it again, but I guess I've given all my copies away. If you have one, read it. If you've read it again. And I don't know, I don't remember if this was in the one of the chapters or if it was in the before we ever got into writing. But he said, in this hour of darkness, all but universal darkness, he said, I found a few that hunger after God Himself. Not many, but a few. They said, I don't know if this might not be but the little day spring wherein we might hope that God would do something in our country. Those few that I have found, and he traveled across the United States, they're eager for spiritual realities, and they're not content even with the right presentation of truth. They are athirst for God, and will not be satisfied until they have knowledge and drunk deeply of that fountain of the living God. This has all but fled the church. You'd think he was writing today. But it was almost 75 years ago when he wrote that. And he went on to say that religious leaders have laid the altar, they've divided the sacrifice, and now seem satisfied to count the stones when there is no fire on the altar. These few, he was talking about, find no contentment with religious duties when the fire is missing from the altar. They are athirst to taste the sweetness from the love of Christ, not mere letter. There is no lack of Bible teachers that set forth the doctrines and the principles of Christ. Everywhere you turn, you find those. But too many of these seem satisfied to teach the fundamentals of the faith year after year, month after month, and they're starving the sheep to death. They minister to a people with a longing inside, which their teachings do not satisfy. The lack in our pulpits is real. Sound, biblical teaching is a must in the kingdom of God, and without it, no church can be a New Testament church. But exposition may be carried on in such a way as to leave the children empty when they depart and walk out. They have no spiritual nourishment from what's taking place in the pulpits today. Children, do you think that that's improved? Do you know of a place where there's a group of people meeting that when they leave, they have found a thirsty soul satisfied because they have drunk deeply of the fountain of the Lord Jesus? By the way, I end that quote, paraphrased some time back. But it's just not taking place. Everywhere you go, you can get sound teaching, but it's empty, it's void, it has no life. It has no nourishment in it for the children of God. I don't know, but can only trust that you gathered here this morning with a thirsty soul for living water. Most that claim to be Christians have no idea of what it is to live a Christian life. They don't know the meaning of the word Christian. Now, Paul narrowed this thing down to one thing. Those that love God, they have not seen, they have not heard, their heart has had nothing enter in that would bring them into the fullness of what awaits them. But children, it only awaits those that love God. And you can't love an unknown being. You love the Lord Jesus? I'm sure that all of you would say yes. Is it because you know Him, that you are learning Him, and that you find in Him such love? Or do you know Him only as you would know Michael the archangel if I brought him up? See, we don't really know Michael. We know some of his works. We know a little of what Gabriel did, the great messenger of God. But we don't know him. And we can't know Christ outside the Spirit of God working in us. Now, when it comes to marriage today, you and I live in a country where for the most part, as far as we know, everybody's free to make their own personal choice as to the one that they would want to spend the rest of their life with. And I don't know of a chapter in all of the Scripture that gives greater illustration of salvation and that holy union with the Son of God than Genesis 24. I'm not going to turn back there this morning. I'm certain you know it well. You remember when Abraham was getting on in years, Sarah had died, he had buried her, that he sent his servant, "You go back to my kindred. You go back to that place wherein I came, and you find a wife from my own country and my own kindred. Find a wife for my son Isaac." Now the servant said, "Well, peradventure, what if the woman is not willing to follow me?" The old father of faith knew quite well that the Lord God of heaven was fully capable of directing him to the one to be Isaac's wife. And he said, "The Lord God of heaven shall send his angel before thee, and you'll know when you meet her, and you'll know by the response she gives. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you are clear of this oath. Just don't take my son there. You've got life only, a few short years, to find the Lord Jesus." God will never send him again. Never. As far as to bring a people from their sins. He's coming one last time, and that will be to gather his church. And then the sheep and the goat shall be separated, and the goats, those on his left hand, shall be sent into everlasting damnation. You've got a few short years to make certain that you are part of the bride wed to the Son of God. Now many that will not receive the teachings of the doctrine of election accuse all of us that do preach of destroying evangelism. If you take away, or you preach God is sovereign, and that no man can come except God draw him, and no man will come except there is a work of the Spirit of God drawing him to Christ, then you're destroying evangelism. I've heard that all my lifetime. The Lord will bring his elect, they say. They accuse us of saying, "Well, you say the Lord will bring his elect no matter if she comes screaming, kicking, and resisting and fighting against the will of the Spirit of God drawing her." Nothing farther from the truth than that. The will of this woman was active. Her brother and her mother asked, "Will you go with the man?" She said, "I will." Now, when I say her will was involved in following the servant, I am aware of the condition of Adam when he failed. He died. Those outside the camp of sovereign grace, they hang on to that. They can't deny that according to Ephesians. He's dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. But they get around that by saying, "Well, yeah, Adam died, but his will was somewhat suspended out in animation, and now he's a free will moral agent to choose." They teach that the will of man was not affected in Adam's death. What makes you choose anything that you do? If you go up to the checkout and they're going to have those small items in front of you that you didn't go to the store to buy, and all of a sudden there's a new candy bar there. And the covering is wrapped in that in which you were told growing up, don't ever eat anything of that color. Are you going to stick that candy bar in your buggy and pay for it when you check out? Your head says, Mom and Dad says, for me not to buy something like that. Your heart said, they told you that if I ever ate anything of that color, that it would kill you. That person or you there make the choice based upon what you know and the love you have for life and yourself. And you turn it down. Your will must follow your affections, that you love, and that you know. That leaves the people of God dead in trespasses and sin. No will. You say, well, you just said the woman's will was active. Hold on a minute. It was. But she was dead in trespasses and sin. Now God said, I'm going to, or Abraham said, God will send His holy angel before you. And if she is not willing after that, then you come on back and you're free of this oath. You and I were dead in trespasses and sin. But Psalm 110, thy people, God's people, shall be made willing in the day of His power. Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You didn't choose God until God had worked in your heart. And salvation is like Rebecca coming back with a servant after she said she would go. And after that, messenger of God before the messenger of Abraham had affected her heart so that when Abraham's servant said, will you go? Her brother and mother said, will you go? She said, I will go. Salvation's like that. We are as Rebecca. She didn't know Isaac. All she knew about him was what the servant had told her and what she saw that the servant had brought to her. Now on her journey back, ever how long, ever how many days it took, traveling with a servant that knew the son well. We did not know Jesus Christ. We had no desire to know Him. When God dealt with us, our desire then was still very selfish. We wanted His Son for what His Son would do for us, deliver us from eternal hell. And we started out to meet an unknown Christ. We had heard about Him. And so the angel going before prepared her heart, worked in her heart. And the servant showing her the gifts that Isaac's father had sent and telling her he's a wealthy man, got all this. And she starts out like you and I. We're on that journey to see the fullness of the possessions of our heavenly beloved. Later on, after she's introduced, she lights down off that camel, veils herself, and goes to meet him. And from that day following, a loving relationship is developed. I think it was Abimelech's when Isaac had detoured out of the way because of famine in the country, and he told him, the king, and he told everyone else, that's my sister. And the king saw them out there one day. They were sporting, the King James says, joking, laughing, playing together, having a good time. And he knew that's that man's wife. And how long it was from her meeting him until that happened, their personalities are beginning to develop in that relationship. And she's becoming one. God is a person revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person. You meet, you found forgiveness. As time passes, the creation of God within you begins to relate to the one that created it, and a great, fun, loving relationship develops. And the love of Christ seems to us to increase over the years. It really doesn't. It can't. It's an infinite love. Being infinite, there's nothing that can be added to it. So His love cannot increase. But what happens is, as you love within, and as your heart responds, and your personality, that new creation, is brought into a living union with the Son of God, then that relationship develops. And the more you walk with Him, and the closer you get to Him, the greater His love seems to become. It doesn't. He's just made you more aware of His love. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, David said. You think that the old David, lying there, unable to get heat because of a physical condition and age, you think that he knew more about the love of his Lord in those latter years than he did when he first met Him? Sure. He had walked with Him. The loving kindness. Now get that. Two words that we would separate. Loving and kindness. David puts them together. And he says, that's before mine eye. I walk in a relationship where the love of my Redeemer is always around and within. The extent of Christ's love. Is being made more aware, more relevant, more real. And for His church, such that holy angels could not provide the love of Christ, such that the songs of the seraphims could not fill up that within. For the Holy Son of God could not take the place of an old guilty sinner out there on his knees and face in the dirt pleading for mercy. He provides more for the heart of the Lord Jesus than those holy, holy seraphims flying around the face of God singing and shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That old repentant sinner brings more to the glory of the Lord Jesus than holy angels could. If you are a Christian, the garment you are clothed with comes from the righteousness wrought out by the incarnation. The 33 years spent fulfilling the law of God in its fullest. The obedience in every aspect to that law, then His sufferings throughout life, and especially in death, That all, that all goes into the weaving of that righteousness in which you're clothed with. He fulfilled the law of God in its strictest sense in obedience to every command that His Father had given. He honored the law of God day and night. Where we couldn't, He did. Don't hand me some little profession. Paul said, if you go to heaven, you're going to go because you love Him. Whatever the law demanded, He willfully submitted because of love. And there's a great difference. That difference is as far apart as land masses between the Atlantic or between the Pacific, between an acquaintance and one that loves to that extent, to have submitted himself to an emptying and becoming a man that lived in poverty, dying for you, where you could be brought to know the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. Infinite. Love for one can only be developed or cultivated through knowledge of that person. Now, I don't know. I've heard several times of folk falling in love at the first meeting. I don't know if it's possible. If it is, that love is so small on the scale of 30 years later, where you're living a life of death to self and a life totally for the other. And then you begin to see love blossom and cultivated and developed. And that great servant of Jehovah created a need in you. And in that need, He brought you to the only one that could fulfill it. The only one that could in any way grant you that emptiness within needed. But upon that first meeting, Rebecca and Isaac, Isaac's mother's dead. They said he was comforted after meeting Rebecca. Isaac's father moves off the scene, and it's just those two. That's Christianity. Your love, the entirety of your being becomes devoted. For the more you read, the more you find out of what He's done for you. Go back with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, David is the penman, but from beginning to end, as in every other psalm, it speaks of the greater David. And you see so much of his sufferings in this. 22:3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our great, great, heavenly groomsman. He inhabits the praises of His people. And folk, our love compared to His is like a little candle flickering in the wind compared to the brightness of the noonday sun. But I found this out about His love. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. Now, if there is towards you any coolness, any lack of return of love, any offense from the one that you love, your love is quenched. What of our love to the Savior? Any coolness, any lack of return of love to Him, any offense that we make towards Him, what of our love to our Savior? Worldly allurements, trials, sore temptations, they seem at times as if they have completely destroyed our love, or it fades so, becomes so cool towards Him, we expect to hear at any moment, "I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love." You might hear that, but if He's ever loved you, He always will. And as great as His love was for you in eternity, it is in time, it shall be in death. But you can't go through life knowing Him, learning Him, without that heart being attracted to Him. The love of the Lord Jesus to His people, Solomon said, many waters cannot quench, and the floods can't drown it. Well, I can go live like I want to, if that's so. You've never tasted of the love of God, if you ever think that His love qualifies you to live a selfish, independent life. Our Lord's love is not that flickering candle that soon burns out. Peter, you love me? Peter cursed. Peter denied ever knowing Him. Lovest thou me, Peter? No, Simon. David, caught in that great floodwaters of temptation, and he yielded to it. David, you love me? Yes, and how David wept. Would somebody find Psalm 394? And speak loudly enough, or I'll paraphrase. Just read that last stanza to me. I think it's 394, William Cowper's old hymn. I meant to have brought the songbook up here, but I meant to have done a lot of things this morning. But my meaning to and doing is two different things today. All right, now I need someone that's bold enough, brave enough.
Say the last
stanza.
Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love so weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore over grace to love thee more.
You got that last? Oh, for grace to love thee more. That's an old saint walking with his Savior. That's an old saint that's tasted of the love of God, found out about His goodness and His mercy and His grace. An old saint whose heart is responding back. But you know, I don't love you like I should. I've quoted several times George Matheson's that stanza where he talks about, oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, and give thee back the love I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That's somebody finding out the heart of Christ, walking with their Savior. My weary soul, I rested in thee. And everyone I owe, I'm giving it back. For I want to know more of the love of God. Greater than if the sky were parchments and every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. That's the vastness of the love of God. Now you see our text. God has prepared only for those that love Him. You can't ever be introduced to Him, walk with Him without love developed. That's the one issue of entering glory. Written all over your face as that soul makes its entry into the presence of God. That beam, that glow of love. The one issue for anybody entering glory, not what you've done for Him. Nope. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? We've cast out devils. We've done all these good things. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for your heart corresponding with my heart. Now, having said that that's the one necessity of entering glory, I am not throwing out repentance and faith. They are of an absolute necessity. These in the beginning are first and foremost. But you said loving Him is the number one issue. I did. But receiving a high school diploma meant kindergarten and grammar school and completion of those before you ever got into high school to get your diploma. To get into the family of God, one had to be at birth finds one in repentance and in faith, God having granted faith and repentance. But once you've been introduced, oh sure, you'll go through life believing. You'll go through life repenting. But the Lord's looking for the one issue of your soul. Do you love me? Your works, and they will be, if you are a child of God, must be from love. Any duty that the Lord requires of you must spring up from within, from that fountain of the love of Christ. If it doesn't, it's not accepted. The Pharisees did everything right, just like the good Baptists of our day, generally speaking, for the most part speaking. Many of them do everything right, except they never had a heart involved in anything they did. Listen to Paul closing out the letter, chapter 13. Now about faith, hope, charity, that is love. Well, you know what you get rid of? Entering glory, faith, and hope. Paul said, these things abide with you in life, but hope, you leave. When you've got that you hope for, what's the purpose of hoping? When you've got that, where faith has been active towards, when you've grasped that object, what need is faith anymore? But love, oh, love will endear. And God surely must give us a greater capacity. And I have to use the word as the days and years pass in eternity. But there's no such thing. And then again, I have to use the word time. As time passes, your heart develops in love to Him. Well, that's getting over there into the things that eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard. Things that might enter our hearts. But we just can't grasp the fullness of them. One last verse. 2 Corinthians 5:4. I'm sorry, 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ, constraineth. I have been taken with. Another translation of the word constraineth. The love of Christ keeps in. It holds me in the great bonds of His love. It constrains. I'm in a strait. Our holds together lest it fall to pieces. The love of Christ. Children, what think ye of Christ? Oh, He's the Son of God. He came. He lived. He died. Well, what do you think of Him personally? Beyond the pages of the book, what think ye of Him? Simon, son of, or Jonah? Your old natural man took the best of you there for a while, didn't it, Simon? You lied. You cursed. Because they thought your language gave you away as being one of mine. But you took up a language to prove to them they were wrong. God has only prepared glory, and that which your eye cannot see, your ear cannot hear, and your heart It just can't grasp it. Not in its fullest. Well, you'd have to be God to grasp it in its fullest. Those things in the book of Him. Again, I ask, do you love Him? If you ask most professing Christians, do you love the Lord Jesus, without any thought or any hesitation, there would just be an automatic yes flowing off their tongue, rolling out of their mouth. Yes. Is there any evidence? True love, like true faith, doesn't lie dormant. It's always burning. As I said, the candle might flicker, roll at times, but it's like the fire on God's altar. It won't ever go out. We hear. We must continue to strive to get beyond a formal setting, a formal gathering, and a formal declaration of truth, and continue striving to get to the Holy Son of God. And if somebody said, do you love Him? If you've walked with Him, been with Him, then that love of His doesn't lie dormant in you, nor does your love in responding. Not for any length of time, it doesn't. That fire from God's holy altar on which He sacrificed His Son, it burns forever throughout life. Now listen, folk, what does the scars in Christ's hands and feet have to do with us in eternity? Why didn't God make Him whole again? I mean, you won't go there with any lack of wholeness. But His Son did. I can't actually say anything, or I don't know much about it, but it's got to have an eternal effect upon the children of God. Not that it would create any sadness in us or any grief. God wipes away all our tears. I'm just saying, the fire from God's altar in the Old Testament was to be kept burning continually. And the more you get to know Him and see that altar now, the more your love burns for Him. Did not our hearts burn within us when He walked with us and He talked with us? By the way, you love your children? I don't even have to ask that. I'm just asking you to answer that in your own mind. Well, you don't even have to do that. You get up in the morning and you've got aches. If you hadn't got aches, you'll soon be having all kind of aches, but you're going to work. You get out of bed when you didn't feel like it. And you go do the job that's required of you because the family requires that of you. Clothing, food, this, that, and the other. And so because of love, you just keep going when you're not able to. It doesn't seem like you're able to. But their love in your heart constrains you to go against your feelings. You have to get up and roll out of bed. Not wanting to. How needful would His Word become to you if your heart was glowing with love? How sweet the closet would become. If a loving heart to the Savior shut the door behind you, you'd love to spend time all alone just for your Savior. Folks, that's getting beyond our doing. That's getting beyond our needing anything from Him. You see how far away we are. You see how much we need to strive to get to Him. Oh God, I have tasted Thy goodness. It satisfied me, but it created a thirst. I love you, but I want to love you more. I want to want you. I long to be made thirsty. You don't hear language like that today. The old man then, well, he died a little past middle age. Begin in mercy a new work within me, he prayed. And say to my soul, rise up, my love, my undefiled, my dove, and come away with me. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus Christ say that? You find that in His book. May the Lord give us all that longing, searching, seeking heart.